At this point, we're going to study God's Word together, and we'll pray and have our offering as a response to what God says to us this morning. I don't know if you are a parent. Where are we at? We're going to get a picture up here in a wee moment that will maybe give you a... We're not getting a picture. Oh, we've got a picture. There we go. We're started. We're up and running. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture like that before. Maybe in your youth, you might have been one of the people in that picture before. Trying to encourage children to share toys can be quite an operation. It's quite a job. I know it was for me and my brother whenever we were younger. It is for our boys still. And even whenever I want to share their toys, and they want to share mine, it's still going to be a bit of a problem. But we try to teach our children this principle of sharing. But even as we teach our children to share, there's still another principle that we're teaching them that we maybe don't realize that we're teaching them this principle. It's that it belongs to you. Yes, someone may be visiting, or your brother or sister may want to use it, but they will use it for a moment. But then you will get it back because it is yours. It was bought for you, or you bought it with your own pocket money. It is your toy. It will stay as part of your possession. Nobody's going to take it from you. You're only loaning it to them for a moment or two. And then our Bible verse this morning, our Bible passage this morning, it would be helpful if you have your Bibles open. If you haven't, it would be good to open up the passage. We see this word in the first verse, that they shared everything that they had. Now, a better translation of that word would be to write something a bit like they had all their possessions they had in common. It was that, as it says in the verse just before, they didn't consider their possessions to be their own. Everything that they owned was a common possession. But then as I was thinking about this, then I looked down at the few verses afterwards, verse 34, it says clearly that they owned lands. They owned the lands, and they sold the lands, and they got money for this land that they'd sold, and got that money, and they gave it to the church. And even back in chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, it says they sold their possessions, and they gave the money to the needy. So we have on one hand that they clearly owned something, but on the other hand, they didn't own it because it was common. It was a common possession. And we know that God is the God of order. And I believe what's going on at the beginning of this passage is that God has created everything and he owns everything. But he has a system of ownership where we purchase something and it becomes ours. If we didn't have this system of purchasing, buying and selling, it would be chaos. The same way we have governments. Governments are imperfect, but when a government falls, it's chaos. We have seen that most clearly in the last number of months and last couple of years, especially over in the East where there's been coups and the governments have been toppled and there's no government. And it would be the same if we didn't have this system of legal ownership. But then on the other hand, it's all God's to start with. You see, what we want to look at this morning is our attitude to stuff. Our lives are filled with stuff. Much of that stuff we have purchased. But our attitude should be one the same as it is in the Bible. Paul reminds the Corinthian church a little bit later on. He uses Psalm 42 where he says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." God has created every living thing you see around you. But you see every thing that's not living, like this useless clicker at the moment. This is God, so he can clearly have a bag. But even though it's not living, it's something that you have made with your own hands. It's still God's. He owns everything. He has control over everything. Everything in the earth is the Lord's. Job knew this. Job had plenty of stuff. You go and read that story of Job, there was no richer man. And he was left at a point with nothing. He said, "Naked I came into the world, and naked I will depart. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We know that old saying, there's no pockets in the coffin. Somebody said to me during the week, before I had this prepared, that just came to my mind this morning, there's no pockets in a shroud, my daddy always told me. You can't take it with you. We can't take it with us. If you had £1 million built up in an account and you died, somebody else would spend it. It's not yours. It's really not yours. You're only the steward of your stuff. We are the stewards of stuff. The stuff that we own, we've been given it to look after it. It's the stuff that we don't own, this earth that we live on. We are stewards of this earth. We are to look after it and take care of it. We're not to destroy it. All the animals in it, those animals that we have as pets or the animals that we have on our farms, but also the wild animals, we are stewards over them. We're to look after them and make sure they don't become extinct. We are stewards over our family as men who are married and by God's grace have children. You are stewards over your family. Parents, you are responsible as stewards. God has given you children and you are responsible for them. You are the stewards of our families. That stewardship also goes on then to your personal resources, to your time. We are to use our time wisely. It goes on then to your talents and the gifts that God has given us. We're to use them appropriately. We come together as a church and we have stewardship over this building. We have stewardship collectively as a congregation over our finances. We have stewardship over how we do mission. We have stewardship over how we do evangelism. We have stewardship about how we go out into our community. Those relationships that we build up, we are stewards of those relationships. God gives us friends and neighbours, places us in places, in houses, in streets, in the country. God has you there for a reason. And what people think, we have to be stewards over that as well. Speaking out about Jesus and about what he taught, trying to keep people towards a scriptural way of life, even if they don't believe in the Bible or believe in God. We are to be stewards over this message. We are to be stewards over the gospel. The gospel that tells us that Jesus died for us, that he sits waiting to open the scroll in the end time. But we are to be stewards over more than that. The gospel is more than that. It's about what he taught us. It's about how we live our lifestyles. It's about our attitude to stuff. That's all part of the gospel. And to try and get this into your minds and to try and really understand this, if you're here this morning and you have the gospel, you are a steward of the gospel. The gospel is in your heart. This world that you live on, it's not our home. It's not our home. Peter tells the church, that's people who know and love Jesus, that they are aliens and strangers in the world. And that doesn't mean you're some sort of extraterrestrial that's going to be cycling over the moon and fixing people's fingers and going, oh. You're not something from the X-Files or Men in Black. You're not some, I hope there's nobody here who's got a little weird creature inside their head driving them in their own aerobot. Some people who have seen Men in Black will get that. The rest of you are going, what's he talking about? We're not that kind of alien. We are an alien because we have a different home. In Philippians, we are told we have a citizenship which is in heaven. Heaven is our home. We don't belong here. We're temporary residents here on earth. Now, imagine if your work took you to a foreign country and they supplied you with a house in that foreign country. Even though we're in England or France or Spain or Germany or somewhere like that, and you're going there for 3 or 4 years, would you go over to that house? Now, it's a decent house. It's got everything that you need in it. It's not falling down. It's a good, decent house. Would you go over there with the money that you're earning from that job, spend money on this house that you don't want? Would you rip the kitchen out, put a new kitchen in it? Would you build a conservatory out the back? Or would you, with the money that you're earning in this foreign land, send that money home? Would you store up that money in your own bank account, or would you put money into someone else's bank account? I think we would all bring that money home. Jesus tells us in Matthew very clearly what we should do with our money, with our treasures, and where we should store them. turn to it. I heard a page going there. That was a prompt for me from the Holy Spirit. I believe Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Page 971, I think it is. From memory. Page 971 of Matthew chapter, of the Bible, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." As believers, as part of the gospel, friends, this is not our home. We're to store up treasures in heaven. How we do that is by being good family members, good children, parents, husbands, wives. It's helping people who need a hand. That stores up treasures in heaven. It's about speaking out about the gospel and about issues. It's about using our gifts and talents to help other people. It's also about our attitude to money. You see, if we get more money, I read in a little book that I was reading just about giving and about our attitude towards the stuff that we have. I want you to think honestly. If you rocked up to work tomorrow morning, or you opened your mail and there was something there about your pension fund had a windfall, or your boss is going to give you a pay rise, or you're going to get a job promotion, the first thing you think about is, "Oh, more money." What's the next thing you think about? "Oh, I'll be able to change the car." "Oh, we will be able to change the kitchen." "Oh, we will be able to go on that holiday we've always wanted to go on." "Oh, we'll be able to put far more money into the offering plate on Sunday morning." I would like you to turn with me now. We're going to look for a little moment or two at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Page 1163. We're going to read verses 7 and 8. We're going to look at a few verses in this passage. Just as a launch pad. Really acts as a launch pad for us this morning to think about our attitude towards giving. And this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. Verses 7 and 8, he says, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." Giving is a grace, and we are to excel in it. As we excel in every other walk of life. Your stuff is not your own. Your money is not your own. It's God's. Now you may be here this morning and you're thinking, "Oh well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, the way. I've earned this. I bought this. I have worked hard. I'm keeping it for myself. I'm not handing it over to anybody else to decide what to do with it. It's mine." I just want to remind you or make you aware this morning, if that is your attitude to two pieces of scripture, Matthew 24, Jesus says, "Heaven and the earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." You remember that picture we had a moment ago of the hand and the earth in it? Someday, God is going to take that and he's going to scrumble that up like a piece of paper and throw it away. This is everything you see around you. It's going to end. John tells us, "The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Before this scrunching and throwing away, people will be removed from this place. People will stand before God when the trumpet of the Lord sounds. We will all be called up. Everyone will bow a knee. Everyone will stand before Almighty God. And if your defense is, "Oh Lord, I built up a great bank account. Oh Lord, I took my family on great holidays. Oh Lord, I did this. Look, Lord, at all the things I did on that earth that you destroyed." God's not one bit interested in what you do on earth. unless you're storing up treasures in heaven. You have to have an account in heaven. Your earthly bank account means diddly squat, means nothing. Your account in heaven is only opened by Jesus Christ, by knowing him. That's the only thing that's going to last forever. Now, the amount of treasure that we store up in heaven will not mean that we get in or out. That, we will all have different amounts of treasure stored up in heaven when we leave the scene of time or when Jesus returns. That's a completely different issue. But you must have the account opened and be storing up treasures in heaven. And for the people who are storing up treasures in heaven, for the people who have the account open, we are what's described in verse 32 there in Acts. We are all the believers. That's who we are. We are all the believers. We are the church. And our attitude to giving is clearly set out in Scripture as financial. It's a biblical principle to give our money to God's work. We hear there that they sold their stuff. They gave the money to the apostles. Joseph, this man, clearly sold a field and he gave the money and he gave it to the apostles. And it's good for us to offer our time. It's good to offer our advice and our resources. But the Bible clearly prescribes a financial offering. That's why later on we will give a financial offering as part of our worship to God. We believe that this is as important as praying, as reading the Bible, as singing. There's an old man who has left the scene of time, and I believe, as sure as I can be, that he had an account and stored up many treasures in heaven. He was an old Brethren man, so I don't know if you know any of the men who would be your stereotypical gospel hall man, very tight. He was a deep voiced wee man. He said, if you need, you'll usually find young fella, the last part of a man to be converted as he's had a pocket. That's right. It's a funny little quip, but folks, it is a serious, serious matter. Serious matter for everybody. And maybe it's for some of the younger people here who don't work, who don't have an income. You might be sitting this morning, you young folk, going, oh, this doesn't apply to me. I don't have wages, I can't get money. But you get blessed with money. You make pocket money, you'll get birthday money, you'll get Christmas money. What's your attitude to that money? I know that there are many of you who are Christians. There's no one rule for one age of a Christian than there is for another age of a Christian. All of what I am saying this morning applies equally as much to you as it does to all the millionaires we have in the congregation. When we read scriptures, there's always two things going on. There's principles and practice. So we're going to look this morning at the practice. We've looked at the principles of giving. Our stuff is not our own. There is a financial element to our giving. You remember when we looked at the healing, we said that the practice of healing and how this will be worked out in our community may be different, but we should look at people with the same eyes that Peter and John looked on that man with, the same compassion of Jesus. We're going to apply that same biblical principle here. The practice is different. The word has changed. Financial matters have changed. These early Christians didn't have a church building, for example, to maintain as a collective group. So we must do things differently today. God's kingdom principles and God's kingdom goals will still be achieved, but they will be achieved in a somewhat different method. Paul launches us into this again. If you want to turn back a page or two to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I know there's a few pieces of scripture that we're using today, but I want you to take note of them so that you can go later on and read them again for yourselves. I believe that after the early days of the church and the Acts of the Apostles, Paul here in Corinthians begins to set out for us how we should practice what we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now about the collection of God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Do what I told the Galatians. So we know already that this is just not a word for the Corinthians. Do what I've told the Galatian churches, all the churches that I've spoken to in Galatia. This is what I've been to do the same. Whenever you go and read Romans, Paul writes a letter to the Roman church. He tells them about the church in Achaia and Macedonia. He then, in 2 Corinthians, he tells the Corinthians there that I've told the Macedonian church how good you are at this. So we have four or five different areas of the early church, and many congregations have been told this same principle. On the first day of the week, Sunday, we come and we have an offering. We do that. We'll have an offering, as I said before, as part of our worship. That principle has lasted right through to today. Then he says, a sum in keeping. So what he's saying there is, the more you earn, the more you give. So there's a sliding rule that works a bit like this. Again, it's slightly different for us. Most of us here are employed, so we get a wage, and our wage is set. It's the same every week. I know some of you are self-employed, and every week will be different. For these people, they have no set wage. So what Paul is saying to them, on a week where you earn more, you give more. On a week where you earn less, you give less. It's a proportion. And as a young Christian, whenever I started walking with the Lord, I started to investigate giving and what I should do. And I came to this passage and I thought, well, what kind of proportion is it? And if I was standing there with Paul, I would say, hey, Paul, what is this proportion? And I believe that Paul would have said, well, as a Jewish nation, as a people belonging to God for generations, we have used a tithe. That is our principle, 10%. But when I went and searched and found that, I believe I would have said to Paul, Paul, that's the law. That's the old covenant. We're living in different days now. We live in a time of grace. But I believe Paul would have taken us back, as I believe God took me back to the very first offering. You don't need to turn this up, I'm just going to flip this very quickly. The first offering we see in the scriptures is in Genesis chapter 4. It tells us about how we should give an offering. It's the offering of Cain and Abel. And we see that Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock, and the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was angry, because Cain didn't bring the best. He wasn't bringing it with a good heart. So even before the law, there's an attitude to our giving. And then over in Genesis chapter 14, we see that Abraham goes to rescue Lot. There's a great battle and they collect the plunder. The plunder is everything that they take up after the battle. And this guy pops up into the scene, a guy called Melchizedek. And he is the king of Salem, and he is the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham. He says, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Now, why am I reading that out? Because in chapter 15, God then initiates the covenant with Abraham. And if you go through your Old Testament, you'll find the law doesn't start to Exodus chapter 20. You see, this attitude and this tithe existed before there was a law. But in the law, it became something that the people had to do. We must do this. But now in grace, it's something that we should want to do as an expression of our love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about a cheerful giver, and he talks about the grace of giving. It's a grace that God pours out in our life. God pours out salvation, he pours out repentance, and he pours out this opportunity for us to give back to him. In that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he talks to people about their giving. And now, brothers, we want you to know that the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. They gave as much as they could and more, because giving is a sacrifice. They urgently pleaded for this opportunity, for the privilege. They had a willingness, it says in verse 11 there. And sadly, I believe that as the Church of Jesus Christ, perhaps globally, but certainly locally, and within our own denomination, this principle of a willingness to give to the work of the Lord has been lost. Because many churches are struggling financially. Many churches with a good number of people worshipping on a regular basis. The average giving of our churches is very, very low compared to the money we spend on other things. The joy of giving has become a chore again. Those things that we've been released from in the law have been visited back on us again. We've lost that joy. And quite often we give God the leftovers. We don't give God the first fruits. We don't give God the best. We take what little we have left at the end of the week or the month and we put some of it into a plate. Now I know whenever we talk about tithing, it makes people uncomfortable. It brings up all sorts of different questions about tithing before tax or tithing after tax. Do you tithe it all to the church or to various different missions? Do you spread out? Do you tithe just money or can you tithe time? By the way, you can't tithe time. Because as a believer, your whole life is a service and a sacrifice. All of your time, everything you do is for the Lord. Do you just tithe 10% or do you tithe more? Do you just tithe or is tithes and gifts and offerings something else? And this is a great and wide and varied debate that I'm not going to go into this morning. But what I want to encourage us to think about is that the Bible has this overview that we should set aside 10% and live on 90% and God will bless you. And Malachi, God says this, test me on this and see. There's a little saying that I've heard a couple of times and this is lovely. God's blessing on 90% will go further and is better than 100% without you. See, God's not a mathematician when it comes to this stuff. And I'm not saying for one moment that if you start tithing, you'll all of a sudden become a millionaire and be rich. This is not a prosperity gospel. There will be people who tithe and are rich. There will be people who tithe and are poor and struggle. And there will be many people in between those two extremes. As I said, God's not a mathematician. The God that we serve and worship is the God who fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish. He can make that 90% stretch in ways that you don't understand. In Malachi, God says, test me and see. And I want to say to you this morning, you can test me on this. Because much of what I have said this morning has come from my journey through my Christian life, starting away at the very, very start when my auntie gave me a little book on tithing. And as a Presbyterian, I've never heard the word before. It's not something that we have taught greatly on in the past. But this is my belief this morning. Now, as I said the other week, when we have differences of opinion, I'm not standing here this morning and saying, I am right, and if you believe something else, you're wrong. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying this is my belief. This is our practice as a family, and we can testify that the 90% that we live on has done us. We've not always got everything we've wanted, but we've always had everything we've needed. But what I want to say to you this morning is this. Go and build your own belief and practice forgiving. If you don't agree with me, find something that you do agree with from Scripture. Because one day we'll all stand before Almighty God. And I stand before God, and when it comes to my attitude to giving, I will say, God, I believe this, and this is why. And you might say to me, well, you got that wrong. And I'm open for that. I'm not saying that I am right, I've got this perfectly right. But I've had a go, I've tried. I don't want you sitting here this morning and saying, well, sure, I'll get an envelope, I'll stick a wee pence in it, and that'll be enough, that'll do. That's not the right attitude, folks. I want you to build your own theology of giving. And I want you to start with these things. I want to give you a start on this. Start with 2 Corinthians. Hopefully you still have that open on your knee. Chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. In Philippians we're told that Jesus made himself nothing. Jesus emptied himself. Jesus gave 100% for you as a believer. He gave his all. He gave his everything for you. Remember that God owns 100% of everything that you have. Remember that you are just the stewards. You are just a passing through. I built a house. And one box was going to shift me out of that house. But there's 13 or 14 men in this congregation. No, it took more than one box to get up into that house. I built something for me, my family. And now another family's living in it. We are only passing through. We are stewards temporarily of the things that are around us. I want you to search the scriptures. Discover the joyful, sacrificial privilege of worshipping God this way with all that you have. Because, folks, I don't want you to fall short. And just in closing, I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 5. And I want you to look at verses 3 and verses 9. Falling short of a biblical principle of giving God all that you have based on scripture results in a lie to the Spirit, and it results in a test in the Spirit. Now we can debate the where Ananias and Sapphira have went. But I can tell you this, God was not pleased. I don't want any of you testing the Spirit. I want you to be in step with the Spirit. I want you to be in tune with the Spirit. I want us to be living as a community that has had the Spirit rolled out in our lives and in our church family. I want us to be a group of believers who are stepping out, who are speaking out, and who are sharing out. Because when we do this, when we excel in all of these areas, there is great power. With great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. It's only when we balance all of these things will we be able to see in our lifetime, to see in our community, how the gospel spreads out. And in 2 weeks, God willing, if the scroll is not opened by then, we will gather here again and we will look at this community and see how the gospel spreads out in their community. And we'll ask ourselves the questions how we can make that happen in our community. But we have the basis for it now. As we excel in all the ways that we've looked at over the next couple of weeks. And we pray that Almighty God will in fact bless us as we live in accordance with his will, living under his authority and rule in our own lives.